the suffering, the loss, and we see this anguish. And the gospel writers go to great lengths to always remind us of the emotions that Jesus experiences. Why? Because it reminds us that we are not alone.
Hey, beautiful people. Welcome back to Sundays with the Gathering. I'm Hannah Hunter, the Director of Digital Reach here at the Gathering Place in Palm Beach Gardens. This week, Pastor Mike brings us a message on doubt and suffering.
You know, at the start of Easter, we started a sermon series about unveiling truth. And we have to be honest that we see even the very beginning of the Easter story is that it's like our story. We don't get it right away. And sometimes we have things that come into our lives that challenge us, that challenge our faith and make us question. And we want to receive the gospel, but sometimes there's barriers, and those barriers can be represented like the stone that covered the tomb. And we need those stones to be removed. And so between now and Pentecost, you know, we've been kind of going on this series of unveiling truth, you know, removing the veil so that we can see God's truth in our lives. And today we're going to be taking a journey from suffering to faith. Some of you are suffering, and you have some real pain in your life. And some of you, you know, you hear this message preached in so many different ways that we're called to extend God's redeeming love. And you know people that you do life with, beyond this local church, that are also suffering and hurting. And the suffering sometimes is so great that it's hard to have faith. In fact, suffering is a major reason people question even the existence of God, especially when they hear a message that God is all-powerful and loving. Sometimes even Christians, people that have been devout and have been in the church all their lives, experience a crisis in their faith when they experience prolonged suffering, because it feels many times that life, but especially God, is unjust, and sometimes God just feels absent. It seems to contradict a lot of the faith claims that we talk about over and over again about, you know, serving a God who desires all creation to prosper. And, you know, we like to say these little cliches in church like God is good all the time, and all the time is God is good, but sometimes it's really hard to say that with some real conviction when we personally encounter suffering in our lives, when people that we love are suffering, and then we see just ridiculous suffering in the world. So here are some common reasons that makes it hard for us to reconcile that we have this good and gracious God revealed in Jesus Christ. How do we reconcile that with the suffering we see in the world? So I'm just going to start naming some of the problems of suffering, because I'm praying that if there's anything that connects with you, know that God wants to bring you through, okay? Or if you know somebody, know that God is calling you to probably walk with them until they can come through. And it takes time, okay? This is not going to be, I'm sorry, it's not going to be a magic sermon that's going to fix all your problems today. Some of you might experience instantaneous relief, but sometimes we have to walk and go through the process. So I just want to give you that disclaimer. You know, one of the questions, the problems with suffering, here are some of the problems with this. The existence of innocent people suffering. I mean, golly, we see this in the news like all over the place, especially what's going on in Israel right now. I mean, on all sides of it. If God is an all-loving and all-powerful God, why do innocent people suffer? Especially, I think about children. I think about kids that are, you know, sometimes born with congenital birth defects. And we say, God, like, what's your hand in this? What is the purpose? Sometimes this seems very incompatible with the faith. Another problem with suffering is when we see a world with natural disasters. You know, we live in Florida. Think about all the hurricanes that we've experienced. Okay, we see earthquakes. I mean, an earthquake recently in New York. There are other natural disasters that cause immense suffering. And then we ask ourselves that question, if God has the power to prevent them, why doesn't he? Why doesn't God do something? Have you ever heard anybody say that? And then there's this other part, and I face this for myself, and as a pastor walking with people, I see it all the time, and you probably see it too. There's a lack of clear answers to our prayers. There are times when many of us pray for relief from suffering, but our prayers seem to go unanswered. And then, you know, we're like, what conclusions do people draw? You know, is God either unwilling or unable to help? I mean, that's what people will share with me. And so these are complex questions that Christian scholars for centuries have been wrestling with, and that's what we're going to wrestle with too. And there's also a lot of explanations or anecdotes that we can grab onto in the Christian faith to help us through our suffering, but also let's acknowledge that those anecdotes and sometimes those kernels of truth don't satisfy everybody. You know, sometimes, you know, we still go through it. It's hard. And we come out in different places. But today's scripture, I believe, gives us some perspective that actually I believe for myself is a truth that helps me stay rooted when I'm encountering all these questions. And it starts in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And I want you to listen to these words. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is God's word for God's people. Amen. You know, the Bible acknowledges suffering. The Bible never gives any kind of quick, easy answers to suffering. But also the Bible offers ways for us to experience peace in our souls that I believe that helps us to recognize this larger truth that is contained throughout the bigger narrative of all Scripture. And this truth becomes real for us through the life, the teachings, the examples, the suffering, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you want to see the whole large narrative of the Scripture and all its nuances, look to Jesus. Now, when we come out of the other side of resurrection, and if you think about resurrection, think about resurrection for your life, think about resurrection for the entire world, you know, going from death, which, you know, suffering always, like, you know, precedes death. And there's this suffering, and then there's death. And for people who don't have any hope, that's the end of it. But the scripture tells us that that's not the end of it. That in Jesus, God conquered death, pain, suffering, all those things, and offers new life. So for us right now, we're looking from that perspective. And here are some just nuggets that I want us to hold on to. What does the life of Jesus offer us so that we can hold on to when we're encountering suffering? And then we're going to go a little bit deeper, but I'm going to give you some nuggets to hold on to. First of all, shared humanity. You see, the scripture teaches us this, especially in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest, and we're talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. One of the greatest mysteries and gifts of the Christian faith is this, is that we believe that God is with us, but not only is God with us, but God experiences everything that we go through in life. So God experiences the heartache, the pain, the suffering, the loss, and we see this anguish. And the gospel writers go to great lengths to always remind us of the emotions that Jesus experiences. Why? Because it reminds us that we are not alone. And just as whatever experience of suffering that you might be going through or somebody you know is going through, you can hold on to that God is with us and with those who suffer. I say this over and over again, but this is my deepest conviction that if you want to know where the thick, heavy presence of God is that we see, for example, in the scriptures, like when people pray and it says the cloud of the Spirit of God came on, or in the Hebrew, they will say the Shekinah glory comes on people and people experience the God. There's two places that we always see where God shows up. God shows up when people worship and proclaim the name of God and love God and put God first. God shows up there. And many of us, we experience that glory of God, that goodness of God, that overflowing of the heart. And the other place that we don't like to go to, but this is where God is when people are hurting and suffering and in pain. Recently, I was reminded, you know, when our son William had his heart surgery at 2 months old, he was born with a congenital heart defect, and we had to go to Florida Hospital in Orlando, Children's Hospital. And I tell you one thing, we were scared. And, you know, and then we had to stay at Ronald McDonald's house, and we're with these families that, you know, we're in for a surgery procedure that he's going to be in the hospital for a week and then have some recovery time. But I was sitting with parents that some of them, you know, there was actually, you know, surgery done prenatal that was trying to, intervention was saving their child's life. There were some parents that were sitting there already for 2 months, 3 months, living in the hospital, whole life on pause, wondering if their child is going to make it. And so it puts things in perspective. And I'll tell you what, where I experienced God was with those people and with the people that came with us and said, hey, I'm going to share a meal with you. And I'm going to offer help. And I'm going to do little things just to ease the burden of your family. You want to talk about Shekinah, glory of God? I saw it there. And if you feel that you are absent or like, you know, where is God and missing God and all that, I just want to encourage you to love a little. And what I mean by love a little means by, you know, going out and doing some action and going where people are hurting and need to be loved and love on them. And I guarantee you, you'll experience God because that's what the scripture tells us. Jesus shared in our humanity and we are called to share in the life of others. Hold on to that. Another nugget of, you know, scriptural perspective on suffering, it does refine our faith. And I wrestle with this one, okay? Because, you know, 1 Peter verse 1, 6 through 7 says this, in this you rejoice. Even if now for a little while you have suffered, you had to suffer various trials. Okay, I hate to say it. Sometimes when you're in the middle of it, you don't need crap like Peter saying this stuff. Oh, you're going to be okay and rejoice. It's just a little while. Because you know what? When you are suffering and you are hurting, it feels like you're going through an eternity. And you're asking God, when will it end? Do I have the strength to continue? But here's what's happening. Peter tries to lift us up and have a bigger perspective so that the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, when you're going through it and you're hurting, like this scripture is really not helpful for a lot of people. I'm just going to tell you that. But you need to hear it. Because when you come out, it also gives you the strength to walk with other people. Because you know that we're not just giving people just good wishes or positive thoughts. Positive thoughts and good wishes are good, they're helpful. But I want to tell you what's really helpful, a faith that has been tested. A faith that can endure not only the rainbow days and the sunny days, but a faith that says that God is with us and that we can walk through and have a sense of victory even though when everything in our reality says contrary to it. Which goes to the next one, God's redemptive plan. Romans 8:28. This verse is one of those ones that I hold on to and that has saved my life many times. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know, what brings me comfort in this, and I'll tell you something, you know, I screwed up a lot in my life. You know, I made a lot of bad choices that even sometimes I thought I was really right, they ended up wrong. And then sometimes there was some bad stuff that just happened to me. And it made me question a lot of things. And this one verse is one of those ones that I clung into that you know what, God doesn't waste a hurt. And I know maybe that might sound cheap to some of you, like, oh, God doesn't waste a hurt. But what I'm trying to say is that you can experience resurrection power in your pain. And God has this a miracle way, and I want to hear, especially those of you who are going through it right now, that God can redeem your pain and give you purpose out of your pain. You know, I was a part of church movements where, like, we were always victorious. I mean, like, nothing ever went wrong for us. We were all victorious in Jesus Christ. And whenever someone had a problem, we had a magic spell that we just told you how to say it. Just recite this scriptural cantation, and you'll be, you know, you should feel better. And even if you don't feel better, don't worry. It's going to get better when you die. You know what I mean? And that was just kind of our way that we used to talk to people. And some of the people are still living in that. And those churches are growing and booming, these churches that I was a part of. But my faith story didn't work out like that. My faith story had a lot of disappointments. People betrayed me. I betrayed others. I let myself down. You know what I mean? There are all kinds of things that are happened. But here's what my faith story told me is that God never gave up on me. And God doesn't give up on us. And God put in my heart to say, you know, there's a different kind of church, okay? There's the churches that are meant to be always living on the mountains, and there's churches that walk with you through the valley. And that's the kind of church we are, the Gathering Place. We're a walk with you through the valley kind of church. And we're going to love people right where they are. And yeah, we don't have everything figured out, but we know that God does, and we're going to keep trusting and following God. And that just gives me peace, that God has this way of redeeming all things and making all things turn out for good, which then puts me back to that eternal perspective, which is that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, that God will promise to wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. You see, the Bible offers us, our faith offers us a future free from suffering. It offers us hope. And so we have a choice. We can sit and wrestle with our pain, and I have met people, and I've done it too for seasons, where you get so comfortable with your grief and your anger, it just becomes like a pet for you. You know, like, you know, you're just like, hey, grief, hey, anger, who are we going to be pissed off today at? You know what I mean? Who are we going to blame for our problems, and who am I going to be mad at today? And we get so comfortable with that, but inside, our soul's not thriving. And we're not building people up around us. We're really pulling people down. And so if we go back to those initial scriptures in Exodus, there's some other nuggets that I want us to pull into that are part of the bigger theme that we see throughout the scripture. We're halfway there. Hold on, okay? I'll try to put it in high gear. Responses to suffering. First of all, in God we find meaning and purpose. We can find meaning and purpose in our suffering. Going back to verse 7, then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry, and I know their sufferings. So if God sees, God hears, and God knows, okay, here's something you better take hope in. That's just the beginning of the story. That means that God is up to something good. Because that's the nature of our God. Okay, everything that God does, when God creates, when God innovates, when God does all these things, you know, the two things that God dumps on us all the time is an opportunity for peace and an opportunity for rebirth, innovation, and new opportunities all the time. And so we can find meaning and purpose in our suffering because God is with us and God knows it. You are not alone. You are not forgotten. God is there. The next thing, we find community and support. How does God respond to that? God doesn't say, well, that's a cool TV show to watch. You know, we do this a lot in America. Even what's going on in the wars right now with what's happening in Israel, you know, all the news is paying attention to what's going on. We're zeroed in. We're showing accounts. We're showing these videos of rockets and all that stuff. We see people that are crying. We see people that are neglected, children. children, you know, hospital disasters, all this kind of stuff. That is like the American way. Just exploit it. Let's get riled up emotionally and all that. But here's what God does. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. After God observes misery, and after God hears the cries and is well acquainted with suffering, what does God do? He says, "And I have come down to deliver them." And not only that, not only am I coming down, but God says this in verse 10. He says, "Now I am sending you to Pharaoh." And when Moses says, "Who am I? You know, what should I do? I'm going to be good as Pharaoh. I'm a nobody. And you're telling me to stand before the greatest power of the world." God says, "Don't worry about this because I will be with you." This is the new community of Jesus Christ. This is what the church is called to do. Yes, we see suffering. Yes, we see pain. But we don't say, "Oh gosh, I can't wait to get in the by and by in heaven, you know, and just I'm going to put, you know, a sack over my head and play my Christian music and live just for myself and make sure my family's okay and then get in heaven and be all right." No, we have a God that decided to do something, come down, to be with people and to be with us. And God sends us. This is the church. This is the good news that we're called to share. You are not alone. We are not alone. God is with us and we are supposed to be with each other. And God is sending us out to do something, to heal this world, to love people and to bring this message of reconciliation and peace. Meaning and purpose, community and support, hope and strength. God doesn't just put a band-aid on us. God gives us a vision for a new way of life, a new way of being. I love verse 8. "I have come down to deliver them." So God wants to set free and to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. You see, God came down to be with us, not just to sit in our not just to sit in our shit with us, but what God is doing is saying that, "Hey, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to pull you up out of the land and I'm going to bring you to a new land. I'm going to pull you out of your misery. I'm going to pull you out of your suffering and I'm going to put you into a good and spacious land. And a land that's flowing with milk and honey, a land where your life can actually flourish." This is the vision it will give you. This is the strength that God will give you that you cannot do on your own. Some of you are familiar with Corrie ten Boom, right? She's a Dutch Christian who survived the Holocaust. And Corrie, who lost her sister, Betsy, I'll never forget, I was reading this account this week and it spoke to me. Her sister, Betsy, you know, died like days before They were liberated from the concentration camp, okay? And she says this about how she's still learning to forgive. "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filling out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeat Germany with the message, 'God forgives.' And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next moment a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me. Ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation in Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard in there." No, he didn't remember me. "I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I'd like to hear it from your lips as well. Forgiveness. His hand came out. Will you forgive me? As I stood there, I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives is a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I still stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me. I silently prayed. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into one stretch out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother. I cried with all my heart. For a long time, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard and the former prisoner, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. You see, this is the resurrection power of Jesus. If you lean into it and trust, God can do things in you and through you that you cannot possibly do for yourself. Which comes to this last point that I really want us to hold on to. On the other side of the resurrection, we have a new perspective. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that you should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And he said, I will be with you, and you shall be a sign, and this shall be a sign for you that it is I who sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. Here's the sign. You shall serve God on this mountain. That's the sign of our redemption. Love and service. That's the sign that God is with us by a heart that's filled with servants. You know, this past week, right, you know, millions of people, you know, witnessed the solar eclipse. I mean, it was this big thing. I mean, highways are packed. People did travel plans. All it was amazing. It was one of the rare and natural phenomena that we can witness in our lifetime. And yeah, we know it comes every few years, but it also did something else. It stirred the imagination of a lot of religious people, because there were a lot of talks about end times. And then of course, then last night, you know, now we hear about, you know, Iran attacking Israel, and there's this temptation to get sucked into end times ideas, you know, and in theological circles, they call this dispensationalism, okay? And we get pulled into this. But I want to caution you that there's something more that God wants us to do through all this. I lean into a modern Wesleyan theologian by the name of Dr. Howard Snyder. And he says this. He says the biblical term behind dispensationalism is oikonomia. It means economy or God's plan. And we see that God's plan, I mean, it says this in Ephesians, is actually a mystery. And this mystery of God's plan is only known fully to God. But here's the caution that Dr. Snyder gives. He says, to map out God's grand economy as a sequence of predetermined time segments, it belittles the wonder and majesty and openness of God's plan. It compromises God's sovereignty. In fact, God is bigger than all of our dispensationalisms because salvation, God's salvation, surpasses all these theories. It's way bigger than that. And so we are not left with a closed theory of dispensations, but with an openness and grandeur of God's oikonomia, or God's economy, God's plan. We are left, in other words, with stewardship. There's a responsibility. There's something that we are called to do. Not to be discreet with our plans, but it's something that is dynamic. And stewardship recalls us. I mean, if we really believe that we're in the end of age, and the end of age literally began, you know, with not only the resurrection of Jesus, but with his ascension, because we know that we're waiting for the kingdom to fully come and all of its fullness. But there's a responsibility that we have, and there's a charge that God has given to the church. And this charge, it spells out hope. Because let me tell you what the hope is. God's Spirit is at work to renew the face of the earth. The triune God is on the side of those who seek now God's will on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're called to do. And this is key to the church's mission. This is what Dr. Snyder says. He says, key to God, the church's mission to for creation to be healed. And you know what? This is in Judaism. This is in Christianity. I mean, this is the bigger theme of the Bible, to heal the world. This is what salvation is. And what happens in the future? Now, here's something I want us to pay attention to. What happens in the future, positively or negatively? Either you have an optimistic outlook or a pessimistic outlook. Healing or disease, blessing or disaster, depends in large measure on the church's missional fidelity or infidelity. In other words, whether our world really prospers and experiences the goodness and life of God, or whether it just goes to just rot, really depends on, are we serious? Are we faithful to what God has entrusted with us? So the whole end time theology stuff sits on this point. God's will done on earth as in heaven. The earth full of the knowledge of the Lord. And the mission is even more pointed. Your kingdom come, your will be done, loving God. Here's what we call to do. This is what it is. Loving God with all we are and our neighbor and our neighborhood as ourselves. That's the mission. And although much of God's plan still remains a mystery, the central secret has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. Namely, salvation is for all, Jew and Gentile alike, through faith in Jesus Christ. All. According to this eternal purpose that God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. Church, we can't get sidetracked anymore. We gotta live into this, because there's a world, there are people that you and I know that are hurting and suffering, and we need to experience God's deliverance, God's forgiveness, God's freedom. We need love poured out in our hearts to have a new perspective. And that new perspective is God is with us. And what is the sign that God is with us? Serving God. Loving God, loving our neighbor. That's serving God on this mountain. The place, the vantage point of victory. We serve from the vantage point of victory in Jesus Christ, that Jesus conquered all things. And because we know that God is in control, we serve God from that perspective, and that empowers us to love like never before. So let's bring this down. Suffering, yes, is complex, and there's no easy answers. And while it can shake faith, it can also be a catalyst for something deeper, a deeper understanding of our faith, a stronger connection. But what really determines is how do we respond to that? So if you are suffering right now and have some grief, I just want you to take a moment as we as we pray. And I just want you to just allow God to work with you. But as I ask you these questions, first of all, if you haven't done so already, why don't you name your grief in your heart? Like, what is it that you're holding on to that you're really, like, what is the pain that you're holding on to? It's time to name it before God. And be honest of how it has impacted your belief. Maybe it's changed your worldview. Maybe you're weak in faith right now. Maybe you're saying, God, I can't trust you. Are you with me? As you're holding this grief and becoming more acutely aware with your pain, like right now you're doing this in a safe place in church. See the Spirit of God with you right now. God sees you. God loves you. God is big enough to handle all those things. Now I want to ask you, out of the grief and now your beliefs that have been changed because of that grief and suffering, what do you need to let go of? How can you let it go? Sometimes with this stuff comes expectations. I know for me, it was like expectations that I put on myself. And I guess the question is, what are you carrying that's not yours? Sometimes we put on burdens that are not ours. What are you carrying that's not yours? And now that you see that, you know, you have your grief, your suffering, you see how it has maybe altered your beliefs, and you're kind of seeing what you're seeing what you've been carrying. I want you to know that some of those things you're not meant to carry anymore. Will you lay it down and give it to Jesus? Will you try? Let us pray. So Jesus, you're a good and loving God. And I thank you that in some small way you're showing us a bigger picture for life, for ourselves and for our community. But right now, those of us who are listening, God, there's some of us who are suffering and hurting. And it's messed us up. It's tearing us apart. And so, God, we name it, Lord. We're confessing it before you right now. We're confessing how it's altered us, it's changed us. And Lord, we hear the good news that we're not supposed to carry this alone. We're not even supposed to carry this dumb stuff. And so, Lord, right now, for the one that is suffering, that is hearing this word right now, the one that is hurting, the one that has been holding on to that pain, Holy Spirit, come and touch the heart. And God, give us the grace to lay it down. To know that we are forgiven. To know that you know our pain. To know that you will heal. And that you'll make something beautiful out of this by your resurrection power. And so God, even though we don't see it right now, we thank you. Because that's the timeless story, the story that never changes. We see it from the beginning to the end. This is what you do. You take our pain, grief, sorrow, death, and you bring resurrection. So come, Holy Spirit, and resurrect us. We surrender to you, Jesus. We give it all to you. We lay down our lives and we lift you up. You are in control. You are the Lord. You are our Savior. You are everything. We give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, beautiful people. This is Hannah Hunter. I'm the Director of Digital Reach here at The Gathering Place in Palm Beach Gardens. Thank you for joining us this week. We love getting to share our journey in Christ and community with you. And if you're in the Palm Beach area, we'd love to get to connect with you in person at our Sunday worship service at 10 a.m. For more information about our community and faith, check out our website at thegatheringplacefl.org. Thanks for listening.